2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, or also, this here I'm going to tell you, that in the last days, perilous times will come. If we study the scripture on the last days, basically, in general, we can come to the conclusion he's talking about the church age, some people call the dispensation of grace, the new covenant age, from the resurrection of Christ till his return to set up, to judge the world and set up his kingdom. This appears to be the last days. Many people tried to narrow this in the early church. Some speculated it was the destruction of Jerusalem. But that could not have been. That was only a portion. Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. Well, it began at Pentecost. And then Peter said, this promise is for you and for your children, and those are far off. So evidently he was talking about a period of time, which we know basically, as Christians, we would call the church age. Now, 20, 30 years later, the Apostle John uses something interesting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. He uses another expression. Not only the last days, it's the 11th hour. We're heading toward midnight spiritually. God finally, at the darkest time, we're going to see as this age proceeds toward its end, there's going to be great deceptions, great tribulation, great falseness, and great wickedness, and it's going to proceed to a point till the Lord himself shall come and judge. And so he says, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. So he's talking about, again, like Paul, there will be a person who will come. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. Well, it's astounding. This has been 1,900 more years. And people, we have no more prophetic word because it has been finished. But you can go through hundreds of years of the dark ages in Europe, and it was a lot worse than it was at their time. We can go through different periods. See, we can only remember what we're in. But there have been very dark times that came in seasons. But still, it was not what Christ or the apostles are talking about. This word perilous times, basically difficult times, trying times is what the word means. It's interesting, under normal conditions, Jesus has told us that the way to the kingdom is difficult, and few there be that find it. So the implication is that there will be a time that's coming that will intensify. The difficulty will increase. Wickedness will increase. And we're going to see how this happens and what he's going to talk about. So we're talking about strong opposition, constant battles toward the end. We're seeing this as far as truth is concerned and perversions of the truth. He has just talked about false teachers and false teachings and trying to correct them and the people who fall for this, that perhaps they will repent and come back to the Lord. And previous before that, he talked about we would have shunned these false teachers and these teachings because they lead to hell and destruction. And so now he is saying that in this last time that is still to come, that it will be more dangerous, more difficult, you know, and people need to be alert. See, the person, the Christian, has to constantly remind himself, which most Christian ministers and professing Christians don't. They think we're at a time of peace. We never are. The Christian is in an eternal warfare until he leaves this world. He's in another world. He's in another kingdom. And he has to war and overcome and remain loyal in this demonic age that is going to get darker. So again, if you know you're at constant war, there are certain things that you must always be on guard for. You cannot let your guard up. The enemy is waiting to get you. And this is what he's talking about. It will get darker and darker. As we study Scripture and the times we live in, it does remind me, often I think of the story about the train coming through the tunnel. The pessimistic person sees the darkness in the tunnel. The optimistic person sees the light at the end of the tunnel. But the realist sees the train if it's coming. And Christians need to be realists. We will have pessimistic times. We will see it is going to get darker. But there will be some light, and there will be light sown for the righteous. It will not be a totally hopeless time. There will be people, even as Sardis, when they were a dead form of Christianity, even Jesus said, "But I have a few who have not defiled their garments." He will always have a church without spot or wrinkle when he comes. May not be many, but that's the only ones he's coming for. That those are ready and prepared, and there's not going to be a great number. So we labor and work. And if, like Habakkuk, we do not see much fruit on the fig trees or the grapevines, nevertheless, we will rejoice in the God of our salvation. Though a fat thousand fall at our right hand, and 10,000 at our left, spiritually, and they backslide and they turn over to false teaching, we shall not, if we choose, if we make the Most High our habitation. He is the God of truth. We don't have to be deceived, and we don't have to fall away. So again, he's telling us, so the Christian does have an optimistic outlook if he stays with God. All the world can go to hell in a handbasket, but we don't have to. All Christians and professing Christians can backslide and go to hell, but we don't have to. The city's light can go out like Sardis and Laodicea did, but the candle can shine. See, ultimately, so we have a future and a hope. So in that context, we can be optimistic. But as far as the world and professing Christianity, if you look around and you have any spiritual discernment, there is pessimism. There is darkness and more darkness. And that's the train that's coming. And it's destroying many and deceiving many. And the Christian needs to be alert to these things. If he can discern his times, these things will not disturb him. He will not be shaken when the world falls into fear and torment. And what the Scripture says, and the great fear shall come upon them for the things that are coming on the earth. Great terror. Great destructions. Well, if we have Third World War, if we have a destroyed nation, what is that to us? We just better make sure we're right with God wherever we're at, because we're looking for a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. And the sad thing is, many people are worried about what's going to happen from day to day in this world, and they're on their way to hell. That is not really, should not be their priority. What is that in compared to eternity? It's nothing. So again, we must be realists, spiritual realists. We must evaluate things as they are. And only the Spirit of Truth can do this. And then we will not become morbid, depressive, that all we can see is cynicism and destruction and no good. But we will not become Pollyannas and be saying peace, peace, when there is not going to be peace. And a positive attitude will send just as many people to hell as a negative one if it's not based on truth. So it doesn't matter if you're positive or negative. What matters is, are you a realist? Do you know the truth, and are you following the truth? That's ultimately all that matters. Everything else fluctuates. Everything else has the ups and downs and backs and forths. But if we are discerning and follow God's word, and we can discern the spirit of the time we live in, then it will not move us. We will have a sure foundation that cannot be moved. So we're going to see when he says in verse 2, for men will be, and he's going to proceed to several sins. Many, oftentimes, people think he's talking about the people of the world. In general, if you read the context before and after, I did not see this. The wicked people will always get worse, if that's a good word. They'll get bad, and wickedness will increase. But if you study the context before and after, he's going to imply that these are the vessels of dishonor. These are people who are going to profess Christianity. And you're going to see it's clearer where, again, the world is going to do these things. But why is he singling certain things out, and who is he talking to? Well, first of all, in the verses in the chapter before, he talked about the false teachings and the false teachers and the backsliders and those who perhaps will repent again. And now he's going to use this term for men will be. But when we get down to several verses, we're going to find out he's talking about professing Christians to a great degree. He does not separate this from the worldly age. What will they be? They start off, they will be lovers of themselves. This is the highest form of idolatry. Jesus said, he who finds his life shall lose it eternally. To find your life is to love yourself above God and his word. In life and in practice, in word and in deed. And so a multitude of professing Christians, are, as far as God is concerned, are not Christians. They've never known him, or many of them have turned away to the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life, and they're going to be horrified and shocked when they say, Lord, Lord, and he curses them at the day of judgment. And yet they're religious people. They will be lovers of themselves. Number one, what I want, everything else can fall in line to this. This was basically, as someone said, in the middle of all sin is I. And it's always that way. That was Satan's sin. I wish to be independent. I wish to be exalted. I, ultimately. And this is a lie before God, because no angel, no being, nothing can exist but by him. And even now, he upholds all life, natural and spiritual. And when he ceases to do this, it collapses. No one can sustain themselves. No natural law, no spiritual law can they hold. Only God can do this. And so for people to take credit, that's the ultimate sin of pride. It's a lie. It's to take attention and glory and honor for something you didn't do. And God considers that one of the seven things in Proverbs says God despises and hates is a lying tongue. The proud, he speaks of them. They're liars. They seek to glory in themselves. And the Lord's simply saying all you have to glory in is your wickedness, and I have a solution for that. See, it's refusing to give God the honor and glory that he alone can have and deserves. When man takes credit for anything that is not inspired or uplifted or held by God or his spirit, he's a liar before God. He, like someone once said there, man complained when he came home to the Christian man, well, I don't know why every time we eat I have to give thanks to God. Every time my kids come and eat, they don't have to give thanks for me. And the Christian answered him, because if God saw fit, you would not be able to work and take care of your kids. He could strike you with evil and let your children die of starvation, and it would be just, because who are you? You cannot breathe, nor live, nor do anything if God's laws and God's providence did not permit it. That ultimately all answers to the Father of all lights. And that's why all men will be brought into judgment. And Psalm says, and all the nations that forget God, their duty and their honor to God, he said, they will be turned into hell. So all self-seeking. So we see it will start off lovers of themselves. All sins proceed from this self-love, self-interest. This is why one of the greatest teachings of Christianity at the very foundation is self-denial. You must exchange and give up your life and what you please if you're going to follow God, or you will lose your life eternally. So selfish people cannot make it into the kingdom of God. And there'll be many professing Christians and many backsliders who are lovers of themselves ultimately. Lovers of money. Money often is the means to satisfy self-love. Without money or something to barter, many people cannot love themselves properly. They cannot satisfy their lust, their covetousness, their desire to be happy and do as they please and give an account to no one. But one day they will be horrified when they find it, when they stand before God and think, well, I didn't hurt nobody. God's going to say, you are a stench to my holiness, and I have a solution for you, eternal hell. So that's going to be the horror for the deceived and the lovers of money, braggarts and proud, again, glorying in something they think they've acquired. You find no such teaching that people are ever to be arrogant, especially Christians, about anything they have or anything they are. Because if it did not proceed by God's grace and help, it's demonic and it's worldly anyway, and he has no use for it. It's of the lower nature or the diabolical nature, and he will curse both. So people have no right to think because they have something, they know something, or they have certain gifts or ability that they are special and they're better than other people. God's curse is on these people. Scripture will teach you this. He has no use for these people. If you go back, you'll see that these are summed up in the proud, the rich, the noble, and the mighty. And Paul says, if you look at your Christian calling, you'll see that God doesn't save many of these people. See, because they have proceeded so far that it's rarer and rarer for these people to be saved. They have so much more that they're going to have to go to the cross and die over. And so many of them, when they count the cost, they're going to say, uh-uh. But the cost is going to be high at the day of judgment. Blasphemers, they will speak against God. Now again, I want you to take these in the context of, to me, he's talking about professing Christianity. I'm not talking about just the people of the world. They are wicked. What else do we expect from them? You know, the devil will. But look in the context of really here, what are they going to blaspheme? Many religious people blaspheme God and think they're serving him. Jesus says the time will come they will kill you and think they do me a favor. False Christianity, religious Christianity that professes loyalty to God but lives like the world and the devil, that does not really acknowledge God nor give him glory nor obey his word, chooses to serve God on their own terms, yet still profess to say, Lord, Lord, and give him lip service. And the Lord said what to the same people unto Israel? But their heart is far from me. You know, they're nothing. They have nothing to do with me. They're just talking. They blaspheme to speak against God or against his word. That's what blaspheming is. To challenge God or his word. To come against him. Disobedient to parents. Showing disregard, contempt for parents is what it means. It implies, in this context, those who live under the authority of their parents, whether they're teenagers or young adults or college kids or whatever, if they don't live under the home and they receive benefits from their parents, yet they show contempt for their religious styles, they don't take counsel. This is what this scripture means. It involves those who show no regard and proper respect. And again, the context here, which probably has to do with Christian parents. We don't have to show obedience and parental respect for whoremongers and drug pushers. And if our parents are like that, actually under the law, it said if you're parents or your mother or your children or anybody, if they went to serve other gods, you were to turn them in, and when they were stoned to death, you were to show no pity on them. Your respect and loyalty to God supersedes any duty to your parents or your children. And see, many people don't understand this, so they are disobedient to parents. They do not listen to counsel, yet they use their parents when it suits them to get money or prestige or influence. See, again, what are they? Lovers of pleasures, lovers of themselves, to the degree that they'll even use anybody to serve their own purposes to get what they want. And we see this over and over again. And again, it's implied, the next verse probably goes along with it, unthankful to not only their parents for what they provided and what they've done for them, but anybody. They look as if, because they're proud, as if everybody owes them something, that they are special, and everybody's supposed to do this for them. That is the ultimate in self-deception and conceit. You know, they think they deserve this. You know, and much of the teaching today, you know, you see this on the television. Go buy this perfume because you deserve it. Go buy your new car because you deserve it. You deserve hell is what you deserve. That's what the people deserve. You know, see, it's that again. Pamper yourself because you deserve it. And many religious people and Christians believe that. They throw a few scraps to God, and then they think they can do as they please because they deserve it. What they're going to see is when they're in hell, they will weep and gnash their teeth for eternity in torment because they will see they got what they deserved. And God said, I'll show you what you deserve. You will get what you deserve. They will get justice when they stand before this God. That is going to be the horror. So it produces, again, to be a lover of self, it produces unthankfulness. Then unholy. Many professing Christians live unholy lives and talk about God's grace and mercy as they glory in their sins. You know, as they have a license to sin, so-called. They brag about their sins and then they talk about God's grace and how gracious He is, not knowing that He's going to destroy them in hell. For they have despised the Spirit of grace, and they have despised His glory and His own name and character by the way they live. And He will call them into account for this. Unthankful leads to, and as a part of, being unholy. No proper gratitude toward God. No proper understanding that all the benefits of life, and even when they use their body and their minds to sin, they could not enjoy the pleasures of sin had not God created certain sensations and pleasures in life that they have perverted. They have taken the blessings of God and turned them into unholy things. They have taken the things that God intended to bless and please people to a degree and encourage, and they've twisted them to their own selfish purposes and destruction. And so this is what he's talking about. And notice, unloving. They cannot proceed to have the love for God, nor the love for the body of Christ, nor the love even for the sinner, because their self-love takes preeminence. All they're interested in is what they want and what they can get out of things. And the only time they do these things, if it's a means to get something else they want. They'll even give money and help people, but the motive is not the love of God. The motive is they want people to think they're good when they're not. They want people to think they're something that they're not, and they play the hypocrite. And they think they fool. They only fool people. They fool stupid people and undiscerning people. But they do not fool God, nor those who know the Word of God. They only fool those who deserve to be fooled. Unloving, unforgiving. Even Jesus, again, talked to the Christian that if our brother sins against us 7 times and he repents and asks forgiveness, we forgive. Again, in this context, he's not talking about forgiving every person that's ever done anything against us. We can't do that. Only God can. But the Christian is required to forgive the repentant Christian and even the sinner that shows some desire and shows remorse and sorrow, that a Christian should be willing to extend forgiveness. Even though we do not forgive them of the sin, we do not delight or ask for God to judge them or vindicate us, which He's going to do in time. God said, Paul said, it's a righteous thing for God to take vengeance on those who persecute Christians. He's going to. So we can't ultimately forgive them. But we can be like Stephen and Jesus at times, saying, and that was the context they used, forgive them for their ignorance. But ultimately, God did not wipe their sins away unless they repented later. See, it's interesting. So again, we have to take all Scripture. But the Christian's attitude should be one willing to forgive where there is repentance and change of heart, as we wish that people will forgive us. You know, that's why Jesus forgive as others as you need to be forgiven at times. That should be. But they're not going to be. They're going to be exacting and spiteful. And you've seen this in people. You know, they offend many people, and yet no one's supposed to take notice. But boy, you offend them on one little thing, and they run to 50 people to tell them how terrible you've been to them. See, this is a sign of a sinner, a wicked person, not a Christian. This is a sign of a sinner. Love covers a multitude of sin. The Christian in general looks for ways to overlook where possible, overlooks minor personal flaws and insults and infirmities. Not talking about dealing with gross sins and people that offend God Himself and the body of Christ. Again, he's saying that the loving Christian is more willing to look to restore and redeem where possible, as long as it does not insult God's character or His Word. You know, many people can say they're sorry and they don't repent. Well, they're liars and hypocrites. And we can deal with them. But again, he's just simply saying that these people, their main motive will be unforgiving, spiteful. I am a God to myself. How dare them do this to me? Who do they think they are? Because they think they are special. And I can tell you, God has the exact special spot in hell for these people. Every idle word, every deed, he's going to see that they get. And he said, those who refuse to forgive, he says, and he will not forgive them. To the merciful, he will show himself merciful. And to those who aren't, he will show himself just. So again, we need to understand what he's talking about here. They will be slanderers. They will lie on Christians and other people. And again, I'm taking to the context, he's talking about professing Christians here and professing religious people. Slanderers. They exaggerate the minor flaws in people they don't like when they want to bring them down. And then they cover up the wickedness of their friends. Even gross sin. See, this is nothing but a self-seeking spirit. It has nothing to do with a love for truth, nor for God. And so we see this is projected, and everything is self-motivated. I've seen this over and over again. Sometimes if you just give people money and flatter them, they'll overlook anything you do. See, because they ultimately have revealed what they are and what they're after. See, they have a price. And many people have a price, and they'll sell their integrity for that price. If you flatter them enough and make them feel good and lie to them, they like you. They don't care if it's the truth or not. They want to hear this. They want to hear the whispers of the sweet nothings. You know, that's what they're after, to satisfy their perverse ego and their false concept of who they are. And the person who flatters them destroys them in hell, where the person who would rebuke them, they abhor and fight against, and yet they're the ones that show more love because they're telling them where their life is going and what's going to happen to them. They are actually being more kind to them, you know, by speaking the truth in love and telling them the truth, that this life will lead you to hell. But they don't want to hear this. You know, they've turned, we're going to see, they've turned their ears and hearts from truth, and only the lie is left for them. Slanderers, without discipline, this is the self-control is, without any form of discipline and honor before God, without no restraints on themselves, outwardly appearing as the Pharisees to be very religious and inwardly being thieves and covetous and adulterous, hypocrites before God, is what he's talking about. Licensed to sin, preaching a gospel of grace and faith while they sin constantly, and encourage people that they have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed. We're going to see this is going to come out too. They're going to claim in the next verses. Paul's going to really show you what they're like. And you're going to see that people you know fit into this category. Many religious people are going to fit into this category. Brutal. Spiteful is what it means. Brutal, harsh, Again, you dare anybody come against me and what I want. They better get out of the way or I'll plow them under. I have an agenda and this is what I want. And the hell with anybody gets in my way. Again, ultimately self-seeking. Whatever means it takes, I'm going to get what I want. At any cost, and I don't care who it offends, I'm going to do what I want to do. And if I must take brutal measures, if I have to rob your house to get what I want, if I have to poison your mother, your father to get the inheritance, then this is what I'll do. This is what it's taught. Brutal. See, they've already proceeded. There is no love. Self-love is the only thing, and self-gratification that dominates these people. And an ultimate sign, despisers of those that are good. I've seen this so many years. When people try to live a holy life by God's grace, these religious hypocrites call them holier than thou. And I don't want to be a religious fanatic. So they've already revealed to you what they are. They despise God, and they don't even know it. God has so deceived them and given them over the lying spirit. Anything that shows any holiness and good shows them for what they are. See, that's why they don't like it. It reveals to them how corrupt they are in comparison. And they run around patting each other on the back, and we're all under grace, and nobody's perfect. We're just forgiven. You know, you see little bumper stickers. Every time I see them, I think, what a reproach to God. This is a person on his way to hell and doesn't know it. No, Christians aren't people that are not perfect and just forgiven. Christians are people who've been forgiven and are being changed. And if they don't conform and live a holy life, they're hypocrites and liars and they're going to hell. That's what the Bible's going to tell you. See, so a lot of these statements are nowhere found in Scripture. They're false teachers and false professing Christians believe in lies that are damning their souls. And they don't think they have to conform. They don't have to change. Jesus did it all. So let's go out and enjoy ourselves. God's not mad at nobody anymore since Jesus died on the cross. Scripture does not teach any such thing. Scripture says the wrath of God is still on the wicked. Even though he loves the wicked and wishes that they change, has no pleasure in their death, but they turn, it says he is angry with the sinner. He has to be. He has to be very displeased with the wicked. He is not changed. His holiness and justice is always coming against wickedness and those who sin. He cannot do otherwise and chooses not to do otherwise. See, they have a false concept of who God is and what he has said. Despisers of good. Traitors. Not basically traitors to a country. Traitor to Christianity. Traitors to true Christians. They backslide and they fall away and they get caught up in false teachings and they turn on those who labor in the truth. And blaspheme them and call them legalistic and narrow-minded, religious fanatics. And you're thinking, you know, often you think, Jesus said if your righteousness doesn't exceed the Pharisees, and they were well known for outwardly being religious. That's what he meant. If you don't even proceed to do the outward showing of being a godly and a holy person, Jesus says you will not enter the kingdom unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And theirs was just an outward form. Implying that the Christian better not only have the outward form, he better be changed in the heart and better be not like the hypocrite playing a game. Because God sees the heart and the motive and the intent. Headstrong. Willful is what it means. One of the deadly sins. This was the sin of Saul. Willfulness. When God, the word that goes with it is stubbornness. It means it's the opposite of perseverance. What can I say? A better word? It's perseverance in the wrong direction. That's what stubbornness and willfulness is. This was the sin of Saul that caused him to become demon-possessed and rejected and lost by God and damned in hell. This was his sin, ultimately. He loved himself and his own honor, which was self-love and pride. He cared more what people thought about him than his duty to God and the people that God had made him king over. Stubborn. When he was warned and corrected, he refused to listen to God. And Jesus and the Lord, Jehovah, said to Samuel when he explained the sin to him, he says, stubbornness is as the sin of divination. When you set your mind in action, when God tells you something and you know it's God, and you say, I ain't going to do this, you're acting in the place of the devil. That's what you are. And people who do this will not stay Christians long. They will be deceived. God will give them over to lying spirits. You know, and I've heard people tell me, you know, God asked me to do this and I didn't want anything. God don't ask you. God tells you what is required. See, again, it's still a misunderstanding, as if God barters with people. No, he does not. He is a shepherd and he is a Lord, and he demands obedience, not voting, not debates. He's not into this. You know, he's into what? This is what I require, and I expect obedience. That's it. People have made it something. It is not headstrong against God. In the Old Testament, the word often used was a froward spirit, a perverse spirit. It means twisted. Balaam was like that. He was so gung-ho and caught up in honor and money that he didn't know he was fighting God until the angel stood with the sword ready to kill him. He was so determined on what he wanted. He was stubborn and perverse, and God let him be deceived and warned him. And he still didn't ultimately listen, and he was destroyed. The scripture gives him as an example of a wicked person who's turned his back on God. So a person that is headstrong against God, it means they are not humble or submissive to the Lordship of Jesus. That's what it's summed up in. Haughty, proud, again, the same context. They think more highly of themselves when they ought to be thinking less of themselves, or they ought not be thinking of themselves at all in many matters. Actually, that's the sign of true meekness. It's not that you think well of yourself or less of yourself. You're not spending all your time wondering what you look like in front of other people. You're looking for your approval before the Lord. If you live before the Lord, you know you don't have to concern yourself with people. The problem is people live before people and they don't give God proper regard. They want to look good in front of people because they're deceived hypocrites and they're false. And they don't understand it don't matter what people think. They're not going to be there at the day of judgment. They're not going to pass sentence on you. God's going to pass sentence on you. See? So again, their lifting of themselves up is foolishness. It's a lie. And God says, the word he uses is an abomination. These people become an abomination eventually. And they're like, it means he detests them. Again, it's almost like Laodicea. They make him so sick to his stomach, he's going to vomit them out. So they will not be a part of him. He resists the proud. That word means he comes against them. He will not give them grace. That's what James said. And Paul says he will withhold grace from these people. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He does not give grace to the proud, the arrogant, and the headstrong. He sends them a spirit to deceive them further when they refuse him. That's what he does. See, that's what people don't understand when deception comes into play. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Notice he starts off with lovers of themselves and lovers of money, and that proceeds to this one here. They love pleasures more than they love God. Pleasures can be anything. See, pleasures here is not talking about immorality and even covetousness. It can be the cares of this life. It can be a preoccupation with hobbies and things you want and things you want to do that God isn't into. And it takes the place or interferes with what he's doing. Simply, again, you haven't understood your duty to God and what he requires of you as a soldier, that you always have to be on guard. Your garments must be kept white and your lamps burning. And you cannot be caught up in this world, nor the lust or desires of the natural realm that are going to pass away. Preoccupation with non-essentials. I guess that's the way good of putting it. We call it the cares of this life. Many of these things in themselves are neutral. They're neither good nor bad. They become good or bad according to how we use them and how we are dedicated to them. So anything can put us in a position. Anything that in itself has no evil in it can send you to hell and make an idolater out of you, because it causes you to forget your duty to God and your priorities. See, we must always keep our priorities in focus and keep reminding ourselves. I try to do this every day. At some time, I try to think, you are not your own. You belong to another. And you cannot do as you please. You know? And God doesn't care at given times and periods if we enjoy certain things, but we cannot let them bring us under their control. See, again, there must be discipline in these things. We must not become obsessed, diverted, preoccupied with anything to where it hinders what God's doing with us or it takes the place. It's astounding. People can spend hours doing things, but boy, when they got to pray or read the Word, it's like, oh my Lord, you know, how am I going to do this? You know, and then when they're in trouble, they wonder why God never talks to them. Why should He? You know, why should He? See, again, God is practical, and we must be practical in our religious. Lovers of pleasures. I was so happy this week to see on most across the country, which I don't watch anyway, that when I saw that you didn't have to, every time you turn the television on, you didn't have to see a baseball game or a football game or this or that. See, to me, that sums up the pleasures of the world. Preoccupation with silly stuff that has no spiritual value whatsoever, but that's how the world entertains itself. And often Christians fall into this worldly mentality. They can sit and watch hours of this. But boy, you let them have to require to spend hours in the Word or prayer, and they can't do that. They can't do that because their heart and their spirit's in another kingdom. That's why. They haven't learned to subdue it. It's easier for them to do the worldly things. See, it ought to show them that something's wrong with us when this happens. And we need to go back and deal with these things. Lovers of pleasures. I want what I want rather than what God wants. What is the love of God? To keep His commandment that I must exchange lives. That if I'm a Christian, that I must lose my life for His sake. And that means in practical application. It doesn't mean I give a little money and I give a little time and now I can do as I please all day long. You're a deceived person. You will not find this in Scripture. Sadly, many people are going to think that, and they're going to find themselves lost because you will not find this in Scripture. Again, there isn't no tit for tat. There is no bartering with God. He says, you're mine every day. You have no right to your life, and you better understand what I want from you, you know, because you're not going to have forever to figure it out, you know, and the time you decide to figure it out, it may be too late because the Holy Spirit may say, but I'm not dealing with you no more. I've got other things and other people to go. See, He doesn't persist forever. Again, another lie, as if God is waiting all the time. He is not. So we got to see that all of these sins, proceed from being a lover of themselves. And if you love yourself, you want to be happy at any cost, even if you have to lie to yourself. And that's what many Christians, professing Christians, do. And yet they will say, Lord, Lord. Let's take a break here.